Let's take God's word now and turn to the end of Acts chapter 7. Acts chapter 7, verse 54, and we'll read the first sentence of chapter 8, verse 1. Acts chapter 7, verse 54 through chapter 8, verse 1. And before we read God's word, let's pray to God. Gracious Father, we're thankful that you've given us the living and breathing word that comes from you. That you breathe out upon us, that we have ears so that we can hear, and you've given us your spirit so that we can hear. Father, we ask that you would send your spirit and work within us these things. And the power and the weight of what we hear would be used to transform our lives, to be cleansed of the sin that remains and grow in great desire and zeal, that your name would be spread throughout all the world, and many would hear and believe. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Acts 7, verse 54. These are the words of God. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, Behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And having said this, he fell asleep. Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. That's God's word. Well, what does it mean to be a Christian? Remember last Lord's Day, if you were here, we heard Stephen respond to charges, false charges, against laid against him by the Jewish leaders. And he was attacking the temple, that it would be destroyed, and he was speaking against the law of Moses. And Stephen, the deacon, the evangelist, that is one who assists the apostles in their work, he preaches the gospel in his defense. What does it mean to be a Christian when you know that the consequences of being a Christian will have great and or grave earthly effects upon your life. Physical effects. Because you know, for Stephen to preach the truth to the council, that he was preaching in the name of Jesus Christ and that Jesus had been crucified and rose from the dead, that which this very council prohibited the apostles to do. And the last time they forbid the apostles was the last warning to them. And they flogged them. Having gone out being flogged, knowing the next time it would be certain death if they would preach Christ crucified and preach in the name of Jesus Christ. Stephen has gone around preaching after that in the name of Jesus Christ, and he knew the consequences. 100% Stephen knew very soon upon preaching the gospel that he would most likely be put to death, just as the apostles knew themselves. We describe his life with what Jesus commanded on the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus said, But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And that's what Stephen has done. He's sought first the kingdom and Christ's righteousness. And he's not been anxious for tomorrow. For he knows tomorrow he might well be dead. He's focused on the kingdom, he's focused on the truth, and that giving had been given in Christ Jesus in the gospel, and so he had been given life eternal. Jesus paid it all for him, and he knew it, and so all to him he owed. That was his theme. And that's what it means to be a Christian. To give over your whole life to Jesus Christ because he gave all out of his kindness and love for you. And what we see in the passage before us is Stephen living each day as if it were his last because he knew it would come. Just as you should know that your last days on this earth will come. Your days are numbered. So Stephen has responded to the charge that he was speaking false words against the temple. And he said, "Council, chief priests, Pharisees, scribes, everyone who was there in the council, you don't understand the temple. What is the temple in Scripture? It's the very presence of God symbolized in the Holy of Holies, in the Ark of the Covenant. The presence of God. But you don't understand the Scriptures, Jews. Your Scriptures. God was with Abraham in Haran. He was with Joseph in Egypt. He was with Moses at Mount Sinai. He was with David and Solomon before there ever was a temple in Jerusalem. Even Solomon, when he built that first temple, he said, 'But will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heaven cannot contain you, how much less this house that I have built.'" Our God is a great God, and we cannot limit Him to what we perceive to be true or limit Him to what we desire for Him or for our lives. That is, though, what this council and the Jewish leaders did. They idolized the temple. They didn't understand that the law was given and the priesthood and everything dealing with the sacrificial system and this temple. And it was all to do what? To point to Christ, the Messiah, the need for Christ. And now they were looking for the Messiah. But they didn't get the significance of the temple pointing to Jesus. And if Christ would come, He would be God with us, present with us. And of course they've ignored and hardened their hearts to the fact that Jesus is the Christ. He has come already. They didn't understand their own Scriptures, Abraham, to their current day. But the second charge also Stephen responded to, that he was speaking against the law or altering the law. And Stephen was saying, "Jewish leaders, you don't understand Moses. You don't understand the law. You don't get it. Because the law was given to a people who should have obeyed the law for their blessing, mind you, but our fathers that you so uphold, if you remembered them, you would know that they refused over and over and over to obey Yahweh, and they turned back to the world. They made other gods, as they have done with this physical building called the temple, and they've idolized their own tradition of interpretation of the law of God. Our fathers at every turn turned away from the Lord and the law, and they shut up their ears. But the law should have been pointing you to your need of Christ, who is Jesus. And just like the prophets who our fathers put to death, they said that they were uncircumcised in heart, always resisting the Holy Spirit." Well, as it has to do with the temple and the law, you are just like our fathers. Verse 51, he concluded his speaking to them, "You men are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart, and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You're doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it." Because the prophet Moses, the prophet that Moses spoke of, came and you murdered him and crucified him on the cross. And salvation in Jesus having come, you received the law, but you did not keep it. You received it into your hands, but you did not keep it. Because you trusted in yourself and your traditions and forsook the Lord. You don't understand the Scriptures. You don't understand the law. And you don't keep it. Why? Because they have not given their lives over to Jesus. who is the sovereign Lord of all. He is the I Am. He's Yahweh. They've denied Him, though. They've forsaken any preaching in His name. That means they've withheld the only means one has to receive life and salvation and redemption. And so when Stephen preaches the gospel, when you declare yourselves the great works of Yahweh to your neighbor and to your family members and tell them the good news, how will they respond? We don't, of course, know specifically in each case. But we have what the scriptures say, that really there's only two options that they could actually respond with. Positive and negative. At peace and hostility. What we see in this passage is how the world often responds to the gospel when the Holy Spirit does not change their hearts from stone to flesh and does not give faith. How do people respond to the gospel? What we see is great hostility. Verse 54. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at Him. They have become, once again, a mob, just like with the apostles previously, but Gamaliel is not stepping in this time. This council has now become hysterical. There's one thing on their mind. They're filled with rage. They were cut to the quick. They're hot in anger, nostrils flaring. They ground, they gnashed their teeth at Stephen. And so they, in this moment, as we often are when we're in great anger ourselves, they were irrational. They were, in this moment, tortured in their minds. They're filled with indignation at the unanswerable arguments that Stephen urged for their conviction. They cannot respond to it. They had nothing to say, could say nothing against Him. And Titus chapter 1, verse 13 and following gives us further clarity, perhaps, of what goes on here. What goes on when someone rejects the gospel. He says, for this reason, reprove them severely. And that's what Stephen has done. So that they may be sound in the faith, not paying attention to Jewish myths and commandments of men who turn away from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But both their mind and their conscience are defiled. They profess to know God, but by their deeds they deny Him, being detestable and disobedient and worthless for any good deed. And that's what these Jewish leaders are like. Not the ones who are reproving. Not the ones who are sound in faith or pure, but defiled and unbelieving. Beloved, something that you must understand, those who reject the gospel and oppose the gospel are really tormentors of themselves. Why? Because, as we know, enmity with God is a heart-cutting thing. Faith and love to God is heart-healing. That's what Matthew Henry says. Enmity with God is heart-cutting, as in you cut it open and leave it bare. Reveals their sin. But it also doesn't mend it, does it? Faith and love to God is heart healing. He continues, Matthew Henry does, to say, when they heard how He looked like an angel before He began His discourse, talked like an angel, like a messenger from heaven, before He concluded it, they were like, Isaiah 51, like a wild bull in a net, full of the fury of the Lord, despairing to run down a cause so bravely pleaded and yet resolved not to yield to it. The cause so bravely pleaded is that which Stephen preaches, but they wanted to run it down and not yield to it. Then in absolute contrast, we're shown Stephen, verse 55. But being full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed intently into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And so the Jewish leaders, there's a great contrast here. The Jewish leaders are gnashing their teeth in anger. Stephen is full of the Holy Spirit. Jewish leaders shouting great hostility at Stephen, verse 57. Stephen, verse 60, crying out that the Lord would forgive. his enemies. There's a necessary contrast between a Christian and the world. This is what Christianity is, and this is what the gospel does. It sets apart the Christian from the world. And so that Stephen appears to be the bright shining light in a dark place. And these men are prowling around like animals. And Stephen is being shown to us to appear like an angel in the midst of them. What does the gospel do? It transforms. It makes you the Christian altogether different from those of the world around you. Back in verse 55, we see the great comfort Stephen received from the Comforter, being full of the Holy Spirit. He was able to stand there and speak and see clearly. The Holy Spirit, of course, strengthens people for a particular task, just as, of course, he's doing with Stephen here, to endure this. And part of that strength that Stephen receives is comfort. And that which he hoped in, and that's what he could actually see in this moment. He isn't fearing. We would often fear if we were put in a situation, at least if we're thinking right now in our minds, if we were put right into this kind of a situation, we would be afraid. But he is not afraid. He has this overwhelming comfort, trusting in the Lord by the Holy Spirit. When a time of tribulation that the church must go through is described in Luke 21, similar to Matthew 24, Luke 21, our Lord Jesus said, "But before all this, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors for my name's sake. This will be your opportunity to bear witness. Settle it therefore in your minds, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth and wisdom, which none of your adversaries will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be delivered up even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and some of you they will put to death. You will be hated by all for my name's sake." It's like he's speaking directly for Stephen's situation. He's describing what happened in the early church that continues even to this day around the world. Persecution and putting to death of God's people as they bear witness for the name of Jesus and the gospel. What did Stephen see, verse 55, when he looked to the sky amidst the turmoil and angry mob around him? He sees as Moses did and as Abraham did. And as Stephen has preached, he sees the glory of God. He sees a vision of the greatness and of the majesty of the Lord. What he sees, the picture that he sees with his eyes is filled with God. Yahweh giving him a vision fills it with himself, and he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Jesus at the right hand of God. We've seen that in Acts 2. And we see it in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 12. Jesus at the right hand of God. We have those references, in those references, Jesus who is going to be seated at the right hand of God or who is seated at the right hand of God. It's a sign of Jesus' completed work and triumph over his enemies. He's sitting on the throne. He has full rule and reign as king over all. He's seated as a king on a throne. But here, what do you notice about what it says? He's standing at the right hand of God. Well, one comment, I don't really know myself why that is, but one commentator says, he is usually said to sit there, but Stephen sees him standing there as one more than ordinarily concerned at present for his suffering servant. He stood up as a judge to plead his cause against his persecutors. He is raised up out of his holy habitation, comes out of his place to punish. He stands ready to receive him and crown him, and in the meantime to give him a prospect of the joy set before him. And perhaps that's why he's standing, ready to receive him. verse 56 says, and he said, behold, Stephen said, behold, I see the heavens opened up and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. He's referring to Daniel 7. He's quoting the scriptures. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days, and he was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. Lots, if Stephen is quoting Daniel 7, lots going in to the meaning there. Here's one who is the Son of Man before the Lord. And to the Son of Man, Jesus the Christ, was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. That which he's seeing with his eyes is the Lord Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he gives hope. He has hope in the gospel that all peoples, nations, languages should serve him. And his, Christ's dominion is an everlasting dominion which should not pass away. And his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That even in killing his Christians, killing God's people, that kingdom will not be destroyed or pass away. Stephen's victory is in the conquering and victorious King Jesus. And this account of Stephen, just like Daniel, actually refers back again to right before the crucifixion when the chief priests were questioning Jesus. It says, but Jesus remained silent. Remember when they questioned him and he remained silent. And the high priest said to him, I adjure you by the living God, tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, you have said so. He's not only the Son of God, he goes on, he says, but I tell you, from now on you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven. And the high priest tore his robes and said, he has uttered blasphemy. What further witnesses do we need? You have now heard this blasphemy. What is your judgment? And they answered, he deserves death. And they spit in his face and struck him, and some slapped him, and it goes on. And they crucified him, murdered him. The same people that Stephen stands before right now is who Jesus spoke to there and who responded in the same way. And here's Stephen. He's being given this comforting vision of the Son of Man at the right hand of God, Jesus. So what do you think the Jewish leaders, Sanhedrin, what do you think their reaction is going to be of saying, Jesus is the Son of Man. He's on the throne. You crucified him, but he's on the throne. And you can't destroy him or me. Verse 57. But they cried out with a loud voice and covered their ears and rushed at him with one impulse. When they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They literally covered their ears or put their fingers in their ears so they would stop from hearing what he was saying. They had no answer to it. And they didn't like it. They drove him out and they stoned him. They took off their outer garments like one's getting ready to, you know, you go out in the street to fight, you take off your coat. They were working to accomplish a difficult task, throwing stones and stones and stones. You know, you get hot. And so they took off their outer garments. And they laid their coats at the feet of Saul. Saul would, we'll see in the next chapter, would be the great persecutor, persecutes the church. But he would be turned from a persecutor to a preacher after this. He who we'll see again more of chapter 8 verse 1, it says that he was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. He, in their eyes, Stephen, in their eyes, had broken the law. He had committed blasphemy, and so he must be stoned. Verse 59. They went on stoning Stephen as he called on the Lord and said, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And there we're told what happens after death here for the Christian. In the first moment following death, when the body expires and the heart gives way and the brain waves cease, upon death our souls do immediately pass into glory. Our spirits go immediately into the presence of Jesus, and here Stephen, who's full of assurance at the point of death, he shows us what death means for the Christian. Stephen died well. Well, may that be us as well, that we would seek to live fully for Christ as Stephen did, but also die well in Him. You remember what Jesus said at the cross? Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. He's saying the same thing Stephen is. Father, receive my spirit. Stephen says, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. So it's a testimony from Stephen's heart that he knew that the Father and the Lord Jesus are one and the same God. And that's who he's going to. In verse 60, falling on his knees, he cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. What Stephen prays is that Jesus might extend his forgiveness to his enemies, because that forgiveness will be on the other side of their repentance and their exercise of faith. Not that the Lord forgives to forgive, but those who exercise faith, he does forgive. And this prayer was answered, wasn't it? Stephen's prayer is not in vain. It's answered. Because one who stood there, they were putting the garments at his feet. And he was in hearty agreement with Stephen's death. And there near Stephen is a man whom Jesus will draw to himself by faith in answer to Stephen's prayer. Stephen knew he was going to die. Did not stop him from loving and praying for his enemies, though. He prayed and the Lord answered that prayer. The Lord always answers our prayers. And look how awesome his death is described. Having said this, he fell asleep. So he's being stoned. He's bleeding, bruised, bones beat, probably being cracked in his head and his body. It's a horrible picture. And it's described for us, for Christians, as comfort. He fell asleep. You see, for the Christian, that sleep, even as brutal as this death or any death might be, it's like falling asleep for the Christian. It's not falling into unconsciousness. There's a peacefulness about death for you, the Christian. When you experience, there will be peace for you. Maybe not in the 2 seconds right before, the 1 second right before, but at the moment, there will be peace. Because that falling asleep is but for an instant. And you'll be awakened to something far more glorious than anything that you could ever comprehend in this life. You'll awake in glory. You'll see the, verse 55, the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, because you will be received by Jesus into His infinitely literal presence and loving arms. That's what happens to the Christian at death. And this passage shows us the reaction to the preaching of the gospel. But we also see an example for us Christians in how we ought to live our lives. Lives in service to Christ until our last breath. The promise from our Lord, surely if you believe the gospel in Christ Jesus and because of that live a full life in love and worship to Him, when you fall asleep, you'll immediately pass into glory and see your Savior, and all will be well. That's what Stephen teaches us. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful for your servant Stephen, who's gone before us, who is now with you, and your presence. And Father, we of course don't fully understand all these things about what happens at death, but we do get that. that when we do die, when we fall asleep, immediately we will be with You in glory, and we'll see Your glory, and we'll be fully comforted. Father, we ask that You would cause us to live fully for Christ Jesus, and that You would cause us to die well, even perhaps in our last moments, if You give us the opportunity to pray, even for our enemies, who are Your enemies, those who are far from You, or perhaps may even be at our bedside, our family members, loved ones. Perhaps they might hear. Perhaps we might be able to speak the gospel one more time. And Father, we ask that You would, even in our dying moments, use us for the greater good of Your kingdom and for Your glory. Father, we are thankful for those who are being persecuted for around the world, that You are strengthening them to be persecuted for the sake of the spread of Your name, the name of Your Son. And Father, we ask that their persecutions would not be in vain, but that You would use it for saving many and sanctifying others, even ourselves, as we hear of them. Father, we ask that You would use us for Your kingdom, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.